Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we want to praise you, especially at this time of the year. We ask that you would allow us to have the pleasure of understanding fully what it means to enjoy worshiping you in fullness of heart, knowing all that you have done, remembering your birth, your life. And God, we praise you for this time of the year. We have opportunities to speak and share the reason why Jesus is the Son of God and why he entered this world. We ask that you would continue to give us opportunities to share the hope that we have. Jesus, it is only because of you that we do have hope, and that you are sustaining us and strengthening us to live boldly as we depend upon your Spirit. And Jesus, we thank you for obeying the law completely so that we might be adopted by sons. And we praise you for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts. We know that without the Spirit of God, we cannot become sons. We cannot pray to you. We cannot do anything, for we are dead in our sins. And only through the life that comes through the presence of your Spirit can we be brought into a relationship with the living God. And we praise you for that. So God, I pray that your blessings would be upon our time together. Make it joyful to our souls. And God, may your word be strength to those that might be weak and encouragement. And Jesus, we thank you for making all of this possible and know that it's only through your name that we can approach the throne of grace. Amen. Well, 6 days from Christmas. And I don't need to remind you of that, especially if you have children. I'm sure the countdown has begun. But it's a joyful time of the year, and it is wonderful to see your smiling faces. My prayer has been that God would let the joy of this season rest upon you in ways that you might not have known before, and that truly there would be a light that shines in your hearts, that people are able to see and tell that there's something different. And that throughout the busyness and the craziness of all this season, that we would be able to be exemplary in how we conduct ourselves. So I'm praying for all of us as we get into the cars and just simply try to drive to the store and find it's absolutely impossible. I don't know about you, I live on Route 3, and it's sometimes it is absolutely crazy just to get out of the driveway. It seems like for some reason we've had an influx of about 100 million people and everybody has a car. But yet, it's a wonderful season, isn't it? And so we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But we recognize as Christians, not everybody celebrates for the same reason. Many people celebrate, but not all for the same reason. Some people celebrate simply because this is the time of the year when we can get more stuff. Some people are excited by the economic activity, and others are excited simply because people are somewhat a little bit more joyful and a little bit more kind than the rest of the year. But I think from this particular text today, I just want to share four reasons why I think we should celebrate Christmas. And it's interesting that this portion of Scripture was planned long ago as we were moving through our series. And right in the middle of this text, the heart of the passage, we see that the fullness of time, when it had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So this passage just simply, I think, points us to four reasons that we can celebrate Christmas. So first of all, we can celebrate Christmas because of God's power. We can celebrate Christmas because of his purpose. We can celebrate Christmas because of his personality. And finally, we can celebrate Christmas because of his provision. We can celebrate Christmas because of his purpose. But his power, first of all, in his governance over time. God controls the seasons and the times. Secondly, his purpose is in sending Jesus to grant freedom. His personality, God desires a family, which is absolutely mind-boggling to me. He is seeking sons and daughters. And that his provision has been He sent his Son and he sent his Holy Spirit to make sure that his family receives what's been promised. So that's the outline. I just want to take a look at those four things, those aspects that we can praise God's power, his purpose, personality, and provision. So first of all, first reason to celebrate Christmas is because of God's power over time. And if you are busy at all and feel like there is absolutely no time and that time is escaping you and you wish you had another few hours in the day in order to get all that has to be done, and you wonder how on earth does everything in life compress itself and overpower you, if you're feeling like that at all, we need to be reminded that God is in control over time. And I get that simply, first of all, from the fact that in the fullness of time, when it had come, God sent his Son. God was in control of the timing of Jesus' birth. When he gave the command, Jesus obeyed, and he went and entered into this earth. We need to remember who it is who governs our days. It's hard to become completely in a worship mindset during the week, in the daily fabric of our lives, and the craziness of work, and all of the chaos that we enter into. How many of you keep it in your heads, the Lord is the governor of this day? Can we keep it in our minds? God is in sovereign control over the hours of the day. Because sometimes we feel like it is absolutely beyond our control. And so this passage reminds us that in the fullness of time, when it comes, God sent his Son. God rules over time. Psalm 31:15 says, "My times are in your hand." So the psalmist wants us to remember that our lives are in God's hands. And you know, if God wanted there to be more hours in the day than there are, that could happen. God is in absolutely control of that. And one time in the Old Testament book of Joshua, God actually extended the day. And it wasn't to get in more shopping. You remember the story, Joshua chapter 10. I just want to remind you of this because it amazed me just to be reminded again, the Lord controls the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. And should he will to delay or extend that time period, he is absolutely capable of doing it. You remember the story of Joshua leading the children of Israel into battle. And in the heat of the battle with the Amorites, Joshua cries out this prayer, which God answered amazingly, and there's never been another day like it. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, moon in the valley of Elijah." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. How wonderful it is for God to be in control of our times and seasons. How wonderful it is for the Lord to govern the days of our lives. We would have things happen much more quickly. We would yearn for things to happen and fall into place in ways that God has not ordained. And so I just challenge you during a busy season, would you rest that God is in control of time? Paul reminds us this in a couple of places. But one, verse 4, the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time. So when everything was ready, when all was prepared, when the events in the world were right, God said, "Okay, Jesus, it's time to go." And he went. And you remember, the coming of Christ was hinted at from the very beginning of time. We get this little hint. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. In verse 4, we see that phrase, born of the woman, is the only time it appears in Paul's letters. It's very unique. What is in his mind when he is writing this? I think it's a link to Genesis 3:15. When Messiah was probably first predicted. We'll go back and read that. This is God speaking to Satan, and he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So God promised to send someone born of a woman who would kill Satan, who would injure him fatally with a blow to the head, who would also be wounded, which is probably the first pointing in Scripture of the coming of Messiah. And this idea of fulfillment becomes a dominant theme throughout the Bible, and Matthew picks up on this, and we see this even in the prophecies that we have looked at during this Advent season. Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament predicted the exact nature of Jesus' coming, where he would be born, all of the details of his life, so that we would recognize Messiah, that when the time was fulfilled, we could say, this is him. He is the one. This baby is the one who was promised. And Paul also in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And in Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak, what? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, at the proper time. In Ephesians chapter 1, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God had a plan. He had a specific plan for Christ to arrive at a specific moment. And when that time came and all of the events came together that God wanted to be necessary for the expansion of the gospel, at that moment, Christ entered this world. At the proper time, in a fullness of plan. We see that. We also see in verse 2, Paul uses this analogy and brings out the point of until the time set by the Father is the phrase that he uses. Now, Paul, if we go back and remember what we have seen, he's using an analogy to compare life under law with life in Christ, and that life in Christ is far superior than life under the law. It's like being under the guardians. And so Paul uses the cultural time of when a young man would come of age at an appropriate time set by his father, the heir would be formally recognized. So as the estate owner, the father, the landowner, would realize that his son was coming to maturity, he would invite him to come to a ceremony at which he would formally transfer his authority to invest him with the ability to run the estate. And in Roman culture, this was participated or accompanied by a time and a ceremony when the son would bring all of his old toys and he would come and present them to the gods and burn them as a sign that he was laying aside childhood and entering into adulthood. That's what Paul meant by saying, when I became a man, I put away childish things, turned away from those old things, and I'm embracing a new direction in life. So at that time set by the Father, then he walked into maturity. At the time set by the Father, Christ walked into this world and entered as a little baby, beginning to accomplish salvation for us. And so we see the time was right, all was good. And what kind of things were happening? As we think about the culture that they were in, some of the things that were lead us to believe the timing was right, you can think of the peace and the governmental situation that Rome had established. It gave a kind of political stability for the gospel to enter into the world. There was a unified language, which then would allow many peoples to hear the gospel. There were roads that were constructed throughout the entire empire, and so the gospel could then travel as people and traveled. So there were lots of circumstances that pointed the time is right, and so Christ came. And I think the time is right for us this time of year. We need to redeem the time. Don't let these days go by without explaining the reason of the hope within us. If the fullness was time for time had come when Jesus was born, then if we look at our days in the course of a year, the time is right now for us to be able to share with our neighbors or with whomever. The time is ripe for people to listen to how we celebrate and why we celebrate. What do we mean by the light of the world? All of these things we have an opportunity right now to explain. So we have another week. Let's not waste our week. Let's use our time wisely and point people to the Lord. So God is the God over time, and we can celebrate Christmas because of that reason. This is the first reason, of his power over time. Secondly, We can celebrate Christmas because of the purpose for which Christ came, which essentially is freedom. The second reason Jesus came was to release those who were captives. And we see this. Paul probably has Jews and Gentiles in mind in verses 3 to 5. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It might be, in verse 3, Paul has Gentiles in mind. The Greek word that's translated for elementary principles, stoicheion, can also be translated as elementary spirits of the world. And in light of what Paul says in verse 8, the former enslavement to those that are not gods, which we'll get to next week, it might be that's the better translation. Because Paul might have Gentiles in mind who formerly worshipped in idolatry, thinking they might be worshipping true gods. But in fact, we find out, they are worshipping demons. Paul points to this fact in 1 Corinthians. So the Gentiles needed to be made aware that their religious symbols of how they were worshiping were not truly worshiping God. They were worshiping idols, dead idols, which represented demons. So they needed to be broken free from this kind of deception and spiritual deception. And the Jews also needed to be reminded of their slavery to the law, needed to be freed from slavery under the law. And you know, we are deceived sometimes when we think and are led to believe that freedom to do anything we want to do is actually what will bring us the greatest joy. Freedom to sin is not freedom. Freedom to rebel against the Lord is not true freedom. In fact, Jesus said that leads to slavery. In John 8:34, Jesus said, "Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." And he went on to say, "But if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed." Sinning is not freedom. Sinning is slavery that leads to death. And the only way to escape this slavery is through faith in Christ. So Jesus came to release us from spiritual slavery and slavery to sin, and to release those who stand under the curse of the law. If you remember, the Jews made a promise when at Mount Sinai, when Moses gave the Ten Commandments, they gave a promise in Exodus 19 that they would do everything that the law promised. I mean, that God commanded, "We'll do it all. All that you have said, we will obey." Did they obey it? No. And so they stood under the curse of the law. Again, if you can't fulfill all that you promise, you've broken your word. And so Jesus came to obey. He came to keep those promises. He came to release all of us from those expectations and free us from the commands of the law. So he came to redeem us from spiritual deception and slavery to sin. Jesus also came to redeem us from a curse of a law. So Jesus frees us. We can celebrate Christmas because we have freedom in Christ. Thirdly, we can celebrate Christmas because God desires a family. God is not an impersonal force somewhere out in the cosmos who set the world in motion and then stood back and watched it all unfold. He is a personal God who desires a family, and he's open to the idea of adoption. He is willing to receive those who are not his if they would come to him through Christ. God is a personal God who loves children, and he welcomes us and invites us. Look at verse 4, or verse 5. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The reason we need to be adopted, and because we need to be released from spiritual slavery, it's not so that we can simply be set free to enjoy a godless freedom. Jesus came to welcome us into God's family. God didn't just set us free from sin so that we could do whatever we wanted to do. He set us free from sin so that we could then be welcomed into his arms and be reunited with him as people who are sons and daughters. God didn't send Jesus into the world to remove us from all of the bondage of the world so that we could be off doing whatever we thought best for us. We set us free from the slavery of sin so that we could enjoy worshiping him. So imagine if we were simply set free into a godless existence, set adrift off on the wide ocean of, of, of loneliness, and yet it's freedom. I'm just trying to illustrate this, and I thought of a press release that might help us understand what I'm trying to say. Imagine the title, Freedom Secured for Kidnapped Sinners. An undercover operative infiltrated a terrorist camp and miraculously secured the freedom of hundreds of kidnapped sinners. The undercover operative, who had been taken into the kidnappers' camp as a baby after being dropped at the gate of the camp, secured the freedom of the captives after an apparent half-hearted but clever revolt to free the captives. The revolt was quickly squashed, and the operative was then immediately shot before a firing squad. This evidently was all part of the operative's unorthodox plan, which he had previously worked out in coordination with his father, the king, whose subjects the captives were. This intelligence is based on an eyewitness report of one of the freed captives. After some hours of lying dead, the young man suddenly sprang to life and freed the captives while the witless kidnappers celebrated their victory. However, a very unusual turn of events took place. The story goes that the king had ordered the captives to be released into a nearby desert without offering the victims any provisions for their journey. The king was reported to have commended his son for a successful mission and then bid the bewildered captives farewell, following a short and enthusiastic speech encouraging them to enjoy their newly secured freedom. The stunned crowd of freed victims watched in confused silence as the king and his son turned and walked away into the night, rejoicing happily at being reunited. One cannot help but wonder how much enjoyment these poor wretches will find as they wander in the wasteland of their newfound freedom. The point is, that's not the gospel. Jesus didn't come here to live and die so that we could be set off on our own apart from God. He came to live a life that would bring us into fellowship with a God who desires a family. Yet, so many of us would be content to be free without God. So if Jesus can come and deliver me from all of my troubles, I'm okay with him. I'm okay with that. But I don't want the kind of Jesus that would bring me to God and expect me to live accordingly, and expect me to follow and obey. Because we think such a small-minded view that we are smart enough to figure out what will fulfill our humanity, what will bring us the greatest joy. And it's not being separated from God. It is being brought into the family of God. So the gospel is God sent his one and only son into the world so that he would no longer have only one and only son, but he desires many sons and daughters. God wants a big family, and Jesus came to encourage us to come near to that kind of God, to draw near to him. So God is not a cosmic employer looking for servants. He is a merciful father seeking orphan children who are lost. Jesus came to help us find our way to him. God is not a boss in the sky that will only hire the best workers. He is a humble father who seeks helpless individuals who will come to him by faith. Is that the kind of father we want to join with? The ultimate goal of freedom from sin is so that we can be adopted into his family. That's why Jesus came. Life without God is not freedom. So let me try again with a different press release that might bring a different story. Freedom secured for kidnapped sinners. A secret operative infiltrated a terrorist camp and secured the freedom of hundreds of kidnapped sinners. The vigilante band of evil kidnappers had no idea that the baby, mysteriously delivered to the gate of the compound, was actually the son of the king, secretly sent to secure the freedom of hundreds of subjects who had been held captive for generations. The kidnappers unwittingly took the innocent child into the camp and raised him as one of their own. The child had no apparent contact with the outside world during these years. However, it is suspected that some communication device had been previously implanted within the boy's body that allowed him undetected communication with his father, the king. Apparently, at some prearranged time, the young man received a communication from the father and set this plan into motion. The undercover son then made a feeble attempt to deliver the captives, which resulted in his capture and no small amount of confusion as to his identity. After his capture, he was immediately executed by firing squad. However, as one of the freed captives later reported, after lying dead for some hours, the young man sprang to life, freed every one of the father's subjects without so much as a shot being fired, while the kidnappers celebrated their victory. The most outstanding occurrence then took place. The son led the entire group of former captives straight to the gate of his father's kingdom, where the king stood waiting to welcome each one of them personally. After greeting them individually, he addressed them corporately, telling them that during their captivity, he had grown to love each of them so much that he was willing to legally adopt each of them into his family as his own son or daughter, that they could live with him and his son together in the palace forever, secure. That's the gospel. We're not freed from sin and freed from the condemnation of the law so that we can live a godless life. We're freed to enjoy a fellowship of a family. God is the kind of God who wants a family. He wants sons and daughters, and he sent his son to secure that, which is the next point. We can celebrate Christmas because God sent his son and he sent his own Holy Spirit. So how do we enter into the family? We know from the rest of what we've seen in Galatians, that begins with faith. A relationship with God comes by faith. We believe in his son. But what is the first gift that God gives his children after faith in Christ? It is his Holy Spirit. Verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When we receive and when we exercise our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal for that the adoption that is already happening within us. God gives us his Spirit as a promise that we will fulfill and receive all of the promises that he has given to us. So the greatest gift we could ever receive is God's Holy Spirit. This is what he says in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift we could ever receive because his Holy Spirit is life. And for those of us who are dead in trespasses and sin, we need spiritual life. So God loves his children so much. He wants a family. And you know this, if you have children, there is some welling up within you that you wish sometimes you could just hold your kids so tightly you could get them inside you. You just love your children. God loves his children so much. He cannot stand to be separated from his children. And so he says, I will just simply put my own spirit within you. I will put a portion of me inside you so that we will always have a vibrant relationship with the Father. That's the kind of God we serve. And who enables this but Jesus? And the coming of Christ at Bethlehem enabled us to be brought into the family of God. And the first sign of the Spirit coming into our lives is the ability to pray to God. The Spirit comes in, look, and he says, God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what Abba means? It's an Aramaic word that little children refer to call their fathers. It's what we would say, Daddy. This is probably what Jesus called Joseph when he was first old enough to talk, Abba. And we can call God the Father, Abba. God putting his Spirit into our hearts enables us to call the maker of the universe, the Father who created all things. We can come to him and say, Daddy. How many of you pray that when you pray? Did any of you ever do that? The most affectionate term you can have for your father would be the equivalent of this. Daddy, a term of peace, a term of comfort, a term of relationship. So, can you celebrate Christmas knowing that you have a father who is desiring a relationship. I just ask you, when you celebrate Christmas, do you know you're a child of God? Do you feel comfortable enough to say, Abba? In your prayers, instead of saying, O Holy Father, which is all true and right and has its place, but the special blessing of this verse is that you can say in the prayer closet of your own heart, Daddy, I need help. I need you. I need grace. I need your mercy. I need to know that I'm okay with you. We come by faith through Jesus to have that kind of living relationship. And I ask you, if your fathers are alive, call them. Call Dad and talk to him this Christmas. And remember in those moments, you can do the same with the Creator of the universe, because his only Son, Jesus, entered into this world, took on flesh, and made it possible so that we could come and draw near to God without the fear of being executed at the perfection of his presence. And so Jesus comes and he says, if you will draw near to the Father through me, you will have access to the Lord, maker of the world. So we can praise God for his power. He is in control of our days. We can celebrate and praise the Lord for his purpose. God intends to free us from anything that would enslave us. Jesus has the authority over all things. That's a reason to celebrate, I think. And we can praise God for his personality. He is a personal God. He's not the force of Star Wars. He is an intimate being who wants to know you and whom we need to know. And we can praise God and celebrate for his provision. God sent his Son and his Spirit. What more could God have given us? What more could we need? What more could we want? We are content, I hope, to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our brother, our Savior, our Master and Lord, and to know that we have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, helping us to live the life that God expects us to live. So let's pray together. I would like for you to pray. I'm just going to read these verses one last time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus, we praise you for allowing the wrath of God to be diverted onto you. Jesus, you were born a precious little baby, and you grew and bore all of the sins that would separate us from our Father. And we praise you for that. And so we, through faith in you and through the sending of your Spirit, can be adopted as sons and daughters. We can become the children of God. And we praise you for it. God, I ask that you would let that reality land on us with a new enthusiasm that would encourage our hearts. Holy Spirit, make that happen. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.